Hello, everyone. It is February 17th, 2025, and this is the fourth installment of the Image of Christ series. When I got up this morning, it was -35.4, shortly before the rising of the sun. And later on in the morning, Donna looked, and supposedly Saskatchewan was the coldest place on earth right now. So it gives one plenty of time to get your nose in the Bible and see what you can find out and learn. Really quite nasty. We usually have calm winds when these Arctic highs are in place, but it's really been quite windy on top of that. So the wind chill is well down into the minus 40s. And, of course, that would be a religious experience for all our friends down in Australia. The biblical Christ, in whose image the ecclesia are being made over into, had great understanding on the day, the goings-on of his day, and that shouldn't surprise us. It has struck me of late, with months happening in days, or perhaps years happening in days, in the geopolitical arena, that there is precious little comprehension by people beyond the human level. One could find endless narratives online about this or that political personality, such that it would be overwhelming to even try to cover it all. Dr. Lee Merritt, for one, has looked in and down the rabbit hole and has concluded, if I'm understanding her observations correctly, that there are at least two levels of control and power beyond prominent personalities, say a Klaus Schwab, but for one example. But there is a public front or figure for the consideration of the masses. Trump this, Biden that, Trudeau this, etc., etc. Just fill in the name of your choice. Christ understood and referenced such a condition as a heads-up to those of his body. And the Apostle Paul spoke of this directly and specifically in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 6, and we'll look at verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If we are one of the ecclesia, we can expect to be pummeled, and God allows it to be so. And take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so we got to know our Bibles, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. It's a very real battle. Obviously, Paul understood this. And where would he have learned it from? To me, currently, it's from Christ himself. At least that is where the dots join for me personally, currently. You may have other considerations or thoughts, and that's just fine. Do God's ecclesia today look beyond the human realm to the power that is allowed to run things at this time, or do they not? What is it that Christ understood, taught actually, that we perhaps have not given enough weight to in our own reflections and thought in what is currently going on? For surely a dynamic shift in the world that we've grown up in is happening at this time. Empires rise and empires fall. Debt destroys nations every time and without historical exception. Public debt in the U.S. is $37 trillion. The unfunded liabilities are at $190 trillion. I could go on, but the point should be served. The nations of the world know this, and when a power vacuum appears in the world, there is always something or somebody willing to fill it. In times past, I had done a series on how Satan and his minions actually run the world, and there's a lot in the Bible about that, and contrasted that with what shall be and by who. And I was rebuked for doing so. The Bible tells us Satan is allowed to run the world, yet to speak about it was problematic. Go figure. What was Christ's perspective, and should it be important to the ecclesia? Let's start in Luke 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. It's a passage that's familiar to us all, but there's a very good lesson here. Luke 4, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So it would appear as though Satan has the capacity to show a vision. Certainly looks like it to me. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. So he had seen the whole world. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, No, you don't have control of everything. No, Satan, or Christ, did not deny what Satan had said. He did answer, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Jehovah your God, and him only you shall serve. So he certainly put him in his place. Again, Christ did not say, no, that's not true. So what else can we learn? What else did Christ say? Well, let's go to John 14, and we'll go to verse 30. John 14, verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, in his address to the disciples, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So Christ again pointed out to his disciples, there was a ruler of the world, and it wasn't him. And that he really had nothing to do with him at all. But he did point out there was a ruler, exactly as the confrontation laid out that we read about in the book of Luke. If we go to John 18, and let's take a look at verses 33 through 37. John 18, 33 through 37. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Christ answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Who was the unseen, or who were the unseen rulers of the nation of Judah? Who moved them to do what they did in delivering Christ? And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And if we stop to think about that at all, Christ was actually being submissive to whatever the locals of the day were moved by. And we know there were spirit powers behind them. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Christ answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Well, that's interesting. And there's some reaction earlier in John 18, verses 10 and 11. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" Christ knew the powers put in place by Jehovah his Father and what they would do to him through his human agents. Jehovah allowed that. And at some point, my little brain just goes, sizzles and starts to fry. That makes no sense to me, but that is in fact what happened. If we go to Isaiah 53, and this is quite often read in the Passover season, let's take a look at that. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed?" Well, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." So God's own Son comes, and this is the treatment that he gets. "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Well, there was a reason. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people," this is the Father speaking, "he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Christ was fully aware of the program, as we'll see. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, that's quite an assignment. Did Jehovah preordain this would happen to his son? And did Christ know of it all too well? Well, turns out he did. So we see the workings and the thought processes of God. Let's go to Psalm 22 and we'll read verses 1 through 18. You know, did Christ know there was a program and his part in it? Speaking prophetically, the Spirit of Christ in David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear, and in the night season and are not silent. But a recognition, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in Jehovah. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Not the demon gods of the world. The Father was Christ's God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. A look into the cherubic creatures that surrounded Christ when he was killed. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. This is what God's Son went through for the Father, for us. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So Christ came and did his assignment, knowing all that, knowing that that would all be fulfilled. Was the spirit world that runs the world involved in all of this? Yes, they were. Christ knew full well what would happen at the hands of those that his Father allowed and currently continues to allow to rule, like to this day. Those powers have not gone away. They are still in place. The attitude of those powers towards Jehovah and his Son is obvious to those who will look. Notice again Christ's understanding of what was and what was to be in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 51 through 56. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And we know who that was from a previous account. But Christ said to him, "Put your sword in place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Christ knew what he could do, but his respect and deference to the Father and his plan overrode his personal desires. Placing his personal desires above that of Jehovah's will is something he never did. Should the ecclesia be the same? Notice Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and his two sons, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Remember, he could have cried out for those legions of angels. He did not. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." You notice he's always thinking as a son, referencing his father. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying those same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Who was the father of the sinners? Who was the spirit power behind the sinners? Was Christ aware of who that was? Christ was subjected to the authorities of the day and the spirit powers behind them. Would your God have done such a thing? Notice Christ's understanding of the situation of the day. If we go to Matthew 10, well, we'll read some excerpts here. Matthew 10, notice verse 1. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." So when it was an assignment to them, and what were they going out into? Was it not a hornet's nest? "These 12, verse 5, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Don't go the way of the Gentiles, don't enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.'" The kingdom of God will fix those things, and the representatives of the kingdom of God did so at the day, or back in the day. They treated the problem created by the wicked spirits that rule this world at this time. There's more color for us in verses 16 through 20. What was the worldly condition? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So notice the setting that these guys went out into, and was it any different for Christ? No, it was the same. Christ's prayer for the ecclesia is in John 17. Again, a passage that we'll probably spend more time in the upcoming Passover season. But John 17, verses 14 through 17. Christ speaking, he said, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. A hedge of protection. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Christ knew full well the spirit of the world. In this world, as occasion allowed, he cast out demon spirits who entered and controlled people. And in effect, he treated the effect, but he did not deal with the cause directly. That will happen much later. The cause was the demon, and it was cast out. But there's nothing in the text that shows us that Christ removed the capacity of the demons to continue to do what they did. He even told us when one is cast out, it goes and wanders, and then it comes back and brings seven of his friends with him. So he knew the workings of the spirit powers. So they treated the effect, but the ability of the demons to continue to do those things was not taken away. This current system must stay in place until it is time for it to dissolve. How else could it be, could 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10 actually carry any weight if this was not so? Let's look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, and we'll read verses 6 through 10. Because it describes a condition here that is very important to the ecclesia. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Again, the relationship to our Father. Be sober, be vigilant, pay attention, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Was the capacity of the devil removed so that that couldn't happen? No, it was not. The ecclesia are admonished to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect and establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Could Jehovah stop the capacity of Satan at any time? Of course. Has he chosen not to do that at this time? Of course. Christ was well aware of this. Notice Revelation 13. Let's take a look at Revelation 13 and see what we can learn there. When we see this more as a part of God's overall plan, we can see the dark spirits being allowed by Jehovah to have their way. Notice. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. This is a information that was given from the Father to Christ and then on to us. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horn 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Could the Father have stopped this event? Of course. Did he allow it to occur? Was it part of his plan to allow it to occur? The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, Satan, again confirming what Christ told us, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. God is ruling the world through the demonic spirits and executing his plan. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the world, the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So this entity is brought forth, the people flock to it, and God allows it to happen. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him by who? By the Father, to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Well, who gave him that authority? All who dwell on the earth will worship him, except those whose names have, or all the world, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed by the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. The saints need to understand there's a program. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Well, where did they get the capacity to do that? From God. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So here's a test in the face of this entity that God is going to allow to come on the scene. And if we look in Revelation 15:2, which we've covered in the past, won't turn there. Those people face the beast. God has to allow that beast to come forth so that it can be faced. Christ understood this. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. Can we look on the world scene today and see who is financing the AI world, which is a precursor to the mark of the beast world, a system of total control? Who is building that? Who is financing it? Who is paying for it? We need to recognize the spirit powers that are behind things that are going on in front of our very eyes right now. Let's go to Revelation 16, verses 1 through 15. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, so right at the time of the bowl plagues being poured out, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Did God allow that to happen? Yes. And he was dealing with it. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and how they became and they became blood. And I heard an angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord. So this is going on. The angel says, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, that is God the Father, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Did God the Father allow the shedding of the blood of the saints and the prophets? Yes, he did. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, in spite of all those things, Lord God Almighty, the Father, true and righteous are your judgments. Do we think like God, or do we think something else? Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Did God allow this all to happen? Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Did God allow that? Did Christ know that this is how it's going to go down? He knew the scriptures would be fulfilled. They are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Is he using the fallen spirits to orchestrate events on the earth? Christ knew that. Going on, it says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, who keeps his garment, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. There is great purpose being worked out here below. It is Jehovah's plan, and of course his Son has a part to play, and so do the Ecclesia. But as Christ knew the plan, it behooves those in whose Christ's image are being formed, the Ecclesia, to also understand Jehovah's plan and not stand in the way of it. Christ did not, rather was cognizant of it and understood his part in it. It is Jehovah's promise to give the kingdom to his saints, who will replace the dark spirits when it is time. That is a promise from God, and we read of that in Daniel 7. Daniel 7, and we'll read verses 8 through 27. Because once we frame this as to how this actually works, there will come a time in the plan of God when things will change. Let's go to Daniel 7, and we'll read verses 8 through 27. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Did God allow that to happen? I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. How did he know, in verse 9, that his garment was as white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool, if he hadn't seen him? I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, and I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Christ, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those four great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Did God allow that to occur? But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So, does God's word tell us the saints of the Most High will indeed be given their opportunity to rule? Yes, it does. I wish to know more about the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from the others, exceedingly dreadful, and his teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, and prevailing against him. Did God allow this power to come up, make war against his saints, and prevail against them? Yes, it was all part of his plan, until the Ancient of Days came. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different than all other kingdoms, and she shall devour the whole world, trample it and break it in pieces. Did God allow that? Yes, he did. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Does God allow that? Yes, he does. And he shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. We need to be mindful of what has recently been revealed regarding the incredible corruption within the system we live, and the God whom the corrupted actually so willingly serve. If we've read of the billions given out to promote an agenda that is not from Jehovah, rather in total opposition to him, and God allows that at this time, and it is directed by wicked spirits in high places, it is a time, right now, for our faith and confidence in men to go away and place it in another place. It's been all over the news what they are uncovering with the Doge program. And God has used or allowed America, or the ones that control America, to do some heinous things. Just look at the laundry list of the things money was spent to foment all things that are against God. The deep state embedded in America. Do we need a lot of time to figure out which God they served, and do we stop to consider the fact that God allowed it to occur? When they won't serve God, and they won't, very bad things happen. There were people in positions in power to subvert the best of intentions. Even locally here, some of our politicians have gone down to set the world on fire, only to find out that they quickly ran out of matches and realized who actually ran the show. We need to be cognizant of these things. Christ certainly was. He knew there was a great purpose and a plan, and he spoke of it often and lots. And he knew the condition that the ecclesia would live their lives in. Notice David's words in Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5, where we're told, well, let's read the whole thing here. Praise Jehovah, O my soul, while I live, I will praise Jehovah. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Jehovah, his God. Christ set us the example by doing exactly that. His hope was in his God, and that whatever God said would be fulfilled down in the smallest, or to the smallest of details. If Christ set the example that we should be doing that, having our faith in Jehovah. Do you think it would be a good idea if the ecclesia had the same mindset as their elder brother, whose body they are? I'm thinking that likely wouldn't be a real bad idea. Look past the human rulers of this world to the spirit rulers that control them.